see everyone this evening. We're thankful for your presence. I want to direct your attention tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin with verse 5, where we read that the Philistines had gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and in thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. And the people were scattered from him, from Saul. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord our God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Of course, we know that to be David. It's interesting that as we come to the 13th chapter of Acts, this is during what sometimes we call the first missionary journey of Paul. I believe he's in Antioch, that he is invited in the synagogue, if he has anything of encouragement to say, to go ahead and say it. Saul wasn't going to let that opportunity go by. And so he quickly went through the history of Israel to the time of the kings, to Saul, and now to David. And it says, "And when he had removed him," meaning Saul, "he raised up David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will from this man's seed, according to the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and thy seed all nations shall be blessed. According to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" Focus of Paul's sermon was not on David. The focus of Paul's sermon was on Jesus, and that he was a descendant of David. And the people knew that, saying Jesus is the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy. In 1 Kings 15 and verse 5, we're told that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Wouldn't you like that to have been said about you? He, she did right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite in the case of David. And we would have our exceptions too, wouldn't we? This gives us hope and encouragement that God looks at the big picture. He looks at where our heart is centered and what we keep coming back to rather than the few exceptions in our life. Again, I bring you up here to 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, where Samuel said to Saul, "You have not kept what the Lord commanded you." There's the contrast. David kept what the Lord commanded. Saul did not. So tonight I want to talk about a man after God's own heart. I believe I should be a man after God's own heart. I believe every Christian should be. Every woman who names the name of Christ should be a person after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart loves the Word of God. David wrote, Psalm 119 and verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Do you love the law of God? Is it your meditation all the day? Or do you assume who's saved and who's not saved? Do you assume that you're okay with God? Do you assume that you're doing the will of God? Do you feel like you're doing the right thing? Saul felt like he was doing the right thing. God's law was his meditation all the day. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1 and the first three verses, very familiar to us. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Why would that be? Because whatever he does is that which the Lord has taught him to do. When you love something, you don't let anything get between you and it. If you love the Word of God, you're going to read the Word of God. You're going to meditate on the Word of God. You're going to love reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God and applying the Word of God to your life. You're not going to let anything or anyone get between you and that which you love. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength, with all of our might. And the way that we love him is by knowing and keeping His commandments. A man after God's own heart hates every false way. Now, there's a contrast. A man after God's own heart loves and hates. He loves the Word of God. He loves doing the will of God. He loves living to the glory of God. But he hates every false way. Psalm 119 and verse 104, David wrote, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Understanding is gained only through God's precepts, God's word, God's revelation. We can only understand God and ourselves as God has revealed himself and us to us, what he created us for and who he is. False ways confuse, block, and compromise our access to God's precepts. When we start leaning on our own understanding, when we start depending on people who have a lot of initials after their name, when they're lauded as so-called experts, but their expertise is in contrast and is contradictory to the revelation of God's word, you're going to get confused. You're going to realize that the Lord and this expert are not saying the same thing. And you reverence the Lord, but you also have some reverence for this person that has a bunch of initials after their name. Because people say they're an expert. And you start to doubt your ability to comprehend and to understand. Maybe I'm just not qualified to comprehend this stuff. I'll tell you what my experience has been. See if this doesn't agree with your experience. That the person that has the alphabet after their name speaks in ways that he doesn't really want you to understand. He speaks in ways that he wants to keep you in the dark. He wants you to elevate him, celebrate his expertise. The Lord, on the other hand, wants us to understand. He's revealed all of these things to us in such a way so that we can understand, so that when we read, we can understand what he's revealed to us. He has our welfare in mind. And we still praise him and honor him for his revelation, for the simplicity of his revelation, and even the complexity of his revelation. The things that we need to dig for and understand, and the things that we're amazed when we uncover some things and we say, "Wow, that was there all this time, and I hadn't noticed it." Through your precepts, through God's word, a man after God's own heart gets understanding. And he hates every false way that confuses and blocks his way to understanding the will of God. A man after God's own heart hides the word of God in his heart. Again, Psalm 119 and verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." David realized that the Word of God was a shield of faith to protect him from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Colossians 3 and verse 16 teaches us to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That just kind of happens. You know, if you love the Word of God and you're meditating on it, if it dwells in you richly, and you're praying for wisdom and understanding, God's going to answer your prayer. But it comes through continuing in His Word, hiding it, treasuring it in your heart. Buy the truth and do not sell it. The fact that you can gain a knowledge of the truth, but when you have, it's priceless. Don't give it away. Don't trade it for the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Jesus used the Word of God. He understood the power of the Word of God. He was the Word of God made flesh after all. But every time He was tempted, He responded, "It is written." And so should we. When we have hidden the Word of God in our hearts, we'll be prepared to answer temptation when it comes knocking on our door. We'll be prepared when we are persecuted. We'll be prepared when we are asked to give a reason for a reason of the hope that is within us. If we have hidden the Word of God in our heart and we have prayed to God that He will help us in such times, He will remind us of His Word and we will give His answer, not our thoughts. When tempted to skip worship or Bible study, if we have hidden the Word of God in our heart and we're being tempted, "Oh, I'm tired today. I don't know if I really, there's something else going on." The Word of God will remind us that we are to consider one another. It's not just about you. Your attending worship service isn't just about you. Attending worship service, it's about your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to consider one another and stir up love and good works in them. And one way we can do that is by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, warning, and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we are tempted to speak evil of someone, if the Word of God has been hidden in our heart, we are reminded that we are to let our speech always be with grace, always be with favor, seasoned with salt, a preservative. We're not to speak in a way that we desire to destroy, but we desire to save. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. When we are tempted to do any sin, we should recall the Word of God. Whoever has been born of God, that's you, isn't it? You who have been baptized for the remission of your sin, you who have been born again and raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, at first reading of that, we say, "Wait a minute. I've been born of God, and I've sinned, what does it mean I cannot sin? What he's saying is our love of God, our love of His Word, bars us from the practice of sin. It's not that it's impossible for us to sin. We know it's possible. But it's forbidden for us to sin. Do not allow Satan to snatch the word away from your heart, as Jesus used that illustration in the parable of the sower. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, because his seed, the seed of the Word of God, remains in him. And the seed of the Word of God says, do not sin. And he cannot sin. He's forbidden from sinning. He's not given permission to sin. He cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And God does not sin. God, there is no evil in God. And his desire is that there be no evil in his children. A man after God's own heart does sin, but he confesses his sin. David again in Psalm 51 and verse 3 says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Do you do that? Or do you find yourself trying to justify your sin? Nobody's perfect. Everybody sins. I'm only human. Do you realize who you're condemning when you say, I'm only human? You're saying, God didn't make me good enough. God messed up. It's God's fault. I'm only human. Well, he designed us and he instructed us. He's given us the program, if you will. He knows what we're capable of. And although we do sin, we do not have to sin if we love him. Don't excuse your transgressions. Acknowledge them. A man after God's own heart doesn't excuse and justify his sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 8 through 10. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is trustworthy and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You realize that, don't you? What does Jesus do with sinners? What did he come to do with sinners? He came to forgive them. He wants to forgive everyone. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Turn from their sin, confess their sin, and follow him. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. His word convicts us of our sin, convicts us of our shortcomings. And when we are convicted, we need to acknowledge that conviction, turn from our sin, confess it before God, and he will forgive us of our sins. That's his business. That's what he does. Psalm 119 and verses 57 and 59, again, David said, You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Your word says that you are merciful. Your word promises mercy. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I repented. I've turned from my sins. Be merciful to me. Forgive me. A man after God's own heart loves to praise God. Again, David wrote in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. You didn't mess up when you made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You could be talking about the physical body. When you start looking at the different parts of the body and all the functions of the body and how the body does this and that, and I mean, the more you study it, the more you're amazed. But I don't think he's just talking about the physical body here. He's talking about your spiritual capability. Your capability to overcome sin with his help and a commitment to his will. Oh, that today's rulers would sincerely acknowledge and praise God like David did. David, king of Israel. But he knew who he was. He knew where his true strength was from. And without God, he was nothing. 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 19 and 20, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The price, of course, was the blood of Jesus Christ. Christian, child of God, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you love him, you love his word, you meditate on it, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are not your own. You are a servant of Almighty God. Oh, that every person would sincerely and truthfully commit their spirit and their body to glorifying God. A man after God's own heart guards his tongue. Again, David wrote Psalm 39 and verse 1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. What do you usually want to do when the wicked are before you? You want to strike them down with words, at least. David says, I will restrain my mouth. We just recently studied this, haven't we? Remember all the times that David restrained himself from taking the life of Saul, who was trying to kill him? I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. He wouldn't even speak against Saul. Did you notice that when we were going through that? He wouldn't even speak against the Lord's anointed. James 1 and verse 26, if anyone among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. It's vain. It's empty. If you haven't learned to bridle your tongue, you can't practice self-control anywhere in your body or in your spirit. It's the first thing you need to get control of. and you're the only one who can get in control of it. But if you can bridle it, James teaches us, you can bridle the whole body. You can bridle the whole spirit. A man after God's own heart loves unity. In Psalm 133 in verse 1, he says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." They're on the same page. They fear God and keep His commandments. They love each other. They desire to glorify God in all they say and do, because what they say and do is authorized by God's word. Matthew 12 and verse 25, Jesus said it this way, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." A man after God's own heart loves unity. They are committed to the mission of seeking and saving the lost. Psalm 119 and verse 63 again, David said, "I am a companion of all who fear you. I am a companion of all who revere God and of those who keep your precepts." If you've ever been in the military, and especially if you've ever been in combat, and I realize most of you have not, but there is a unity that gels in those kinds of situations. You are one. You have a common mission and a sacred duty to protect the person beside you. That's what David's talking about there. I am a companion of all who revere God, of all those who keep your precepts. We have this in common. And as strong as that might be in the military and in combat, it's even stronger in the body of Christ, and those of us who strive for unity. A man after God's own heart seeks God with their whole heart. Again, Psalm 119 in the first 8 verses, David wrote, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of God. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." Yeah, we like David might say, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your commandments. I wish you'd just make me do what I'm supposed to do." But then it wouldn't be love. God is love. And the way we reciprocate His love is by disciplining ourselves to magnify His will over our carnal will, and to live for Him instead of ourselves. "I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." A man after God's own heart. Are you? Are you a person after God's own heart? Will you serve Him with your whole heart? Will you know the peace and comfort and safety and security of knowing that God has your back? God is watching over you. That He will guide you and protect you if you live for Him. If you've been thinking about that and you're ready to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and walk in the path of righteousness, come out of the darkness of your sin to walk in His light. And we'd encourage you tonight to be baptized for the remission of your sins and to live to His glory from this day forward. You're here tonight and you're a child of God out of favor with Him because of sin. Let us pray with you and for you as you turn from that and confess it. All things are ready. I checked the water after services this morning. It's warm. All things are ready. Are you ready? Is your heart ready? We would hope so. We'd encourage you to come as we stand in